remember Brother Caesar's brother, because that's kind of a serious sickness. You know that? You know, people, what's schizophrenic? Schizophrenic comes from the word schizo, who means I turn. Phrenic is means that the brakes. With other words, people go out of control, and they need help. You know that? And the Holy Spirit has to come in to help. And in me and in you, all of us, one time or another, if we're not schizophrenic, we lost our temper and we flew up. Am I right? That's a state of schizophrenia, you know. So I pray the Lord will help us. I hope each one of you got this kind of bulletin, has all the activities for the next, up to the time of January to May. And there will be some changes. Some other speakers are going to be added. So I pray so the Lord will bless us. Tonight we have the Pergamos Church Age. You know, I hope I can get through with that Pergamos Church Age, because everything is in it. Everything you can imagine. The martyrdom is there. The Nicolaitans are there. Balaamism is there. Balak is there. Everything you can imagine. But I just pray and try to condense my material, because I don't want to dwell too much in history. I'd rather be more practical. What it means to us, what it means to you and to me today. In the previous two church orders, in the Ephesian church order, the Ephesian church age, we have actually a church that was pretty well founded. They had the doctrine, but they were missing love. And you know what? Regardless of the doctrine, Jesus in his word says this: repent quickly, because I remove the candlestick. In other words, I leave you in the dark. So let's remember, we have many, many things to disagree with many people. I have been making a study, and I'm just starting, and I cannot handle it. You know, people who went to doctrines like the new administration, that's worse than the Catholic doctrine, let me tell you that much. Total, from the pits of hell. Because, number one, I know Brother Brown mentioned about dispensations. But he said, he quoted Scofield, and Scofield defines in Scofield Bible, that's a time of testing. It's a period of time that you cover certain materials. What happened? Dispensation of law, that's the Mosaic law. Grace fulfills the law, and so on. But the word dispensation, for example, never appears in the scriptures. Do you know that? It was in the Catholic Bible up to 1500s, at the time of Incunabula. Incunabula is everything before 1500. And then the Protestants took the word dispensation from the Latin word dispensio. That's where it comes from. And they start giving interpretation. And when the Catholic Church used the word dispensio, what they mean is a power to change or to water down. Example, okay? If, for example, Gordon took a vow before God and promised to his wife, I will be this and that, and his wife probably, if he doesn't get along, then, you see, what happens, he can go the Pope, the Cardinal, the Bishop, or the priest has the right to annul the vow that was given to God. With other words, he has the power to change the vow like never happened. That's what the Catholic Church believes. And when you go to that kind of an effect, and you say, what is then dispensation? You take the word literally in the Bible, the word means this: economia, ecos is a house, and law is the house, the law of the house. Nobody can change that law, friends. Nobody can administer another law. Did you notice how beautiful Paul worked when he studied the Old Testament? And he goes to the new after Jesus came. And he goes through the epistles and he says, I see nothing else except what the law and the prophet said would come. Nothing new. The new dispensation believes that we can change that. We can, for example, change the law. You don't need the blood anymore. We're under new dispensation. The blood is not the propitiation of sins. You don't need the Holy Ghost. Now, I make a little study for myself. That's not what I'm going to be preaching about, or speaking, or teaching about. You know that if you take one of these church age books, take Ephesians or especially Pergamos now, and underline every place that the Holy Ghost appears. Go through it. And then look what Brother Bram was speaking about the Holy Ghost. You can separate paganism from Christianity. And any time we stop the infilling with the Holy Spirit, who commit the worst crime, I would say, that ever can be committed. Because we try to take the privilege away from the people that God gave them and set it on a captain, might be the preacher or a well-known man, to follow him instead of the Holy Ghost. And we cannot do that, friends. I don't want the people... He says, follow your pastor, just remember, it depends on the spiritual condition that you are and who do you follow. That's all I can say. But Abraham defines when he said that many times, and then he defines it in the tape, the great harlot, he said, if he's a man of God, would lead you to the inn and so on. And I just go through some things now that get phone calls from overseas that we were married to our pastor, and if the pastor died, where do we go now? This is paganism, friends. This is junk. Do you know what I mean? We're married to Jesus Christ. Forget about everything else. Am I right? That's what we're married to. Now, Pergamos. Now, first John makes, I'm reading some of my notes to make sure that I follow very close, because I can let myself go and become repetitious and then save some material for the next time. First John makes a reference to the angel or the messenger of Pergamos church age, then specifically refers to the source of the message. He said to the angel. Like we have said before, an angel is not somebody that flaps his wings and running around. An angel comes from the verb angelo, who means he has a message. That's an angel. Now, that is not his message. God gives that message to that man for the people. You see, a mailman has no rights on the content of the letter. He just delivers the letter. Am I right? So he doesn't get into the letter. He says, now let me see what your mother-in-law have to say about this. No, these kind of things. You know, it's right there. You see what happens. And that message, of course, this thing say he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So we're talking about somebody, and we're referring to he, we're not referring to she, neither to shim, referring to he, which is the word Christ. And that promise there, he said, the sharp sword is not an instrument of external knife or a sword, but he says the instrument of the Spirit. Because the Scriptures has harmony. I was in a bookstore, and there was a brother, it seems to me, you know, might have been a preacher, and it was a black brother, and he was looking. He didn't know where to go, the brother. And he was looking at the commentary section, and he started talking. I said, hi, how are you? We talked together. He asked me for some authors, so I told him about the authors. One of them was Barnes. I said, he's okay, don't worry about that. The Geneva series is okay. And I just showed to the man, you know. And then when I was talking with him, I realized, you know, we're all babies in Christ. We don't have any graduates. Jesus has to reveal to us. That's why we trust in the Holy Ghost. That's why we trust in the Holy Ghost, nothing else. So now that sword that you see is spiritual. And if you go with me to Ephesians 6:17, I will read it for you. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So now we're defining what's that sword that we're talking about. It's a spiritual sword. It's something that will penetrate. It's something that will cut. It's something... This appears, of course, in Ephesians 6. That's the war of the saints against the devils. You know, take the helmet, take this, take that, seal of faith, and continues on. Now, this salvation that we are talking about, this spiritual sword of God, is the Word of God. We know that the sword of the Spirit cuts and penetrates deep. We're not talking about illustrate carnally, but we're talking about spiritual. In Revelation 1:16, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's Christ. That's Jehovah God manifested. And when you have this definition, then you go to Hebrews 4:12, we read that, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Listen, that thing is the discerner at all times. He knows. He cuts through me, he cuts through you, and tells us this is wrong. Isn't it wonderful? You have that communion with God. You know, we are not know-it-all, friends. We are nothing. Now, there are studies here that I can get into. Did you see how he says separating soul from spirit? Now, people have a hard time to define that. But there's a difference between soul and spirit. A soulish Christian is a carnal believer. A spiritual Christian is a spiritual believer. Let me refer you to a verse, if I can find it, takes me a minute. If you go to the book of Jude, it's only one chapter. Well, the 18th verse, it says there should be mockers in the last time, that's right now, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, watch. The 19th verse, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Sensual, that word is soulish. With other words, the Adamic nature controls them. And here, the Scripture tells us that sword, that Word of God, can separate the believer and the unbeliever, the make-believer. It's a separation. He's able to cut through and say, that is not my word. That is not what I'm teaching. Because the spiritual man will be able to see spiritual something, while the carnal man will see it carnally. Now, you take the same statements, the same thing is said, for example, you read a portion of Scripture, and the carnal man will interpret according to the carnal mind. You take a spiritual man, will interpret according to the Spirit. And Paul says here, these people, he says, who are these people? They were mockers. They would be what? The King James says sensual, that's soulish. I wish if we had time to just get into it, we'll grind it down for months. But there's a separation between the two, that power the sword can cut through. And when God permits a man to have his word, and has thus saith the Lord, can define and make believer from a true believer. That's why you see sometimes at the discernment, Brother Branham, you know, manifesting that. What is it? Because of the vision? No, he says. Listen, the discernment, he said, is the bait. The hook is the word, he said. So what we are talking about, a make-believer can be separated from the true believer by the Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Ghost, friends. Settle with nothing else than the Holy Ghost. Pray all the time. He says, God, give it to me. You promised it. Give me the desire. You promised it. Give me the Holy Ghost. Keep on going. Don't stop. Now, also in Isaiah 49:2, we read this, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." How you can make a mouth like a sharp sword? You know what it is? Very easy to see that. That because what he speaks through, you know, and he's a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. What is it? God now speaks about the mouth. What he speaks can be a two-edged sword. Can cut and separate. And in Pergamos, that church age, they needed everything you can imagine, because it's the foundation of the Catholic Church. That's where it started, in Pergamos. And Pergamos is the seat of Satan. It wasn't Rome. Not Roma. Roma was a heathen temple, but it was in Pergamos where they were worshiping. And the different emperors from Rome, they were used to go on to worship in that temple, Roma. That's where you travel then to Rome. Now, God now looks at these things, the city of Pergamos, for example, in the beauty of its public buildings, and it was a rival to Ephesus. These two cities were beautiful. Pergamos was sitting, looking at the water and so on, and just beautiful cities. Now, the four major shrines that were in the city were Zeus, Athene, Dionysus, and Asclepius. Now, like I said, if we start dwelling, we want to go deep. If you study these four heathen temples, and you try to define exactly what each one of them supported, or the mythology that these people were going to them, then you can see the paganism rising up out of these four shrines. You know, that had nothing to do with the Word of God. Constantine was a fake, that he got saved and all that stuff. Just don't believe that, you know, because he's the one who created more problems in church history. There are many of them like that. Now, what was specially important for the understanding of Pergamos, the city of Pergamos, it was that the foremost seat of the worship of the Roman emperors was there. They had to go to Pergamos to worship. Now we're getting to the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church, where it started. And lots of these doctrines that you hear, I mean, let's say the doctrine of Trinity, it came up from northern Africa and Egypt, because Egypt, they had the three offices of a goddess, Iris, Isis, and Osiris. They're the same thing of the three offices of the Catholic Church when they started. Now, when you see these Roman emperors going there to worship, they acknowledge the city that's the city of their gods. And they believe in their gods. But that's not the true God, Jesus Christ. It's not. It's heathenism. Total heathenism. And we heard a lot of stuff. We heard Christmas. You know, all the decorations of the Christmas tree. The other day I was going around the house and said, "Jingle bells, jingle bells." And, you know, listen, Paul started laughing with me. I said, "That's a terrible thing, isn't it? To try to live under this kind of fake stuff, you know." And Santa Claus back in Germany and all these things that study the history of these things. Now, this city was the first on 29 AD that erected a temple and constructed to the divine Augustus, the goddess Roma. The goddess Roma, out of there, came Rome, was a woman's temple. And parallel of the two, Rome is it's a worship of a woman. If you go to Rome, to the Vatican, you look around, you're on the street there. You don't even have to get in around. You see everything you see, Mary, looking at one place, the Vatican. That's what it is. And that's why they worship Mary. I don't know if you have been following the literature of the theologians, but now instead of the Trinity, the Catholic Church adopted Mary as one of the goddesses. And so it's nothing new, because it was back there at Pergamos. We're looking and we're reading it right now. That's what it is. So we have to be careful, you know. And you think that people sometimes, even that God pulled them out, you know, in this message, will know the difference? No, they will fall right in it. They won't know the difference. God now permits that and consecrates it to the divine Augustus and the goddess Roma, and Pergamon continued to lead in this cult. Pergamon was the leader of everything right there. It's a terrible thing to see the battle that some of the Christians have and the deception some of them have, because God condemns them in a few verses. And they had a martyr. And the martyr died to stand for the gospel. God acknowledged him in this church age. We're going to see in a minute. Now, Pergamos, of course, because of the pagan worship, became the Satan of Satan's devices against the elect church of God. You say, where did you find that? Read the second chapter of the Revelation, and you see it in the 13th verse. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That's a devil's seat. That's all that it is, friends. Here it is. And you'd be surprised how many things we practice today. You know? Now, that word seat, which is cathedra or thronos, it's not a special made seat. But what it is, the power of authority. The seat of the United States is in Washington, D.C. The president is there. It's not because his chair is bigger than anybody else, but because that's where the commands are given, and that's where the authority is based on. So when we talk about in Pergamos, who was the seat of Satan, that means Satan started ruling from this place out, and we're going to see some persecution, and at the same time, there are many that give their blood. You say, Brother David, what do you mean give their blood? In the same verse. It says this, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Listen. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So it just tells you, any time that Jesus Christ stands in its fullness, the devil is fighting. But this city, I mean, I remember Brother Branham said many times that, you see, even if I close my eyes, when I come close to Jeffersonville, I feel it. I feel where I'm at. I remember some time ago when I was with Brother Cyril, and we were flying in Australia. At that time, I was very tired. You know, we had done about 22 flights, and we'd keep on going, ministering every day, keep on going, Melbourne and Sydney, Perth, and all around. And when we hit Adelaide, I was depressed. I couldn't take it. And I didn't say anything, but I just tried to sing a song in me, you know, to feel better. But that didn't help me. And then we walk around to see the city, and when we saw the city, one of the brothers said, do you know where that building is? I said, no. He said, it's the headquarters of Satan worship. I said, what? He says, that's the headquarters of Satan worship. They were ordained the priest of Satan there and everything else, the sacrifices for all the world. That's the main office. And these people now there, they were totally against Christ. And I said to myself, would I like to have to go to church somewhere right in Adelaide? I hate that. You know what I mean? I hate that. I have enough problems without having to worry about being there subjected to all these spirits. And sometimes people feel that it's easy in some cities, but it's not. When I leave sometimes Phoenix to go over to see Brother Herb, after I cross an area, then I feel better. I feel more relaxed. The city is full of pressure. You know? That's why the people sometimes run to the mountains to get away, you know, away from everybody. Now, in spite, however, of the terrible paganism to deny the faith, members of the body stood firm in the faith. One member was then Antipas, who has fallen in the martyrdom in verse 13. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. God called him a faithful. He stood for something. He stood for the word. You know, you say, what can I do to stand? Remember, if he is not in you with the Holy Ghost, you can be taken under before you know it. Do you know that? You need more power than you think you got. You don't play with muscles there, you know. You feel the depression, you feel the oppression, you know, the children bring spirits from the school and so on, and everybody start arguing, you don't know what you're arguing for, and they brought the spirits in the house. You don't know, you know. But now the word Pergamos signifies height or elevation. From the days of Constantine, who claimed what he claimed. Perversion at A.D. 323. Now you say, Brother David, what this means. To the establishment of the papacy at 538. That when the final thing came, and that was the acknowledging the Pope. We have nothing against individuals. We have only one to worship, that's Jesus Christ. And the rest of it, and I'm sorry to say that, but we have to be open and talk about it. I'm afraid sometimes that people have acknowledged Brother Branham about Jesus Christ. That is a terrible sin. God in Christ will never allow anybody to take the glory except himself. That's his blood that God says, I got saved and you got saved. Honor that name, for there's not another name given, you know? And the people don't like these things, but truth is truth, and you're supposed to, Wednesday night at the Bible study, to say exactly how it is. Now, Satan, it was that period when the true children of God had to struggle against the spirits of the worldly policies, pride, popularity among the professed followers of Christ, and against the mystery of iniquity, which finally resulted in the full development of the papal man of sin. That's what we're talking about, the history of the Roman Church. That's where it started. Some time ago, I'm pretty sure I did that, I passed around a Xerox copy. And I remember that was the only place that I have seen it was the Seven Hills of Rome. It was a city map that had the seven hills and named each one of the seven hills. And I tried to Xerox and I couldn't find it. I don't remember. You see, I just sometimes all these materials hitting you and you find it. He says, that's good for the people. And then, you know, you forget where you found it. You know, so you're just in trouble. That's all. Satan works wherever the Christians dwell. Can it work in me? Can it work in you? Oh, you say, Brother David, there's peace. God can permit somebody to come in and stir up trouble. You know that? We don't want troubles. You know what we need? To get closer to the Lord. That's it. We have enough of it. Amen. So what do we need to get closer to the Lord? Now, but also let us remember that there are many times and seasons when God works with special power to stand for his people. I believe the Lord can stand for you and me. I believe that. And in this church of Pergamos, the more we start going down, we start seeing now that we are talking about the Satan's seat, the Satan's headquarters, the Satan's, where it's going to start now, to create paganism and mingle it with Christianity. By the way, we're out of stock of the Two Babylons. That's a good book to have. But I just called the publishers and we're going to have some new books coming probably in about 4 or 5 days. The Two Babylons. That tells you about pagans and Christians, how they merge together. Now, the Babylon, of course, Astoreth, you know, the worship of Astoreth there, and Baal, and Astoreth. Actually, Astoreth is the queen, or the mastermind, of the woman's lib. Because Astoreth believed that, that's the goddess, the history, I'm talking about mythology now, believed that she was born as a man. And then she became a woman goddess to breach the equality between men and women. God make a man, God make a woman. That's all I can say. Now, if anybody wants a copy of that, I'll be glad to Xerox the page from the encyclopedia and get you a copy of that about Astoreth and Baal, how they were. And study 1 Kings, the 17th and 18th chapter. Always the scriptures refers there to plural, Baal, the gods, Baal. And that was Astoreth all the time that you see that. So feel free to let me know, or I should probably Xerox for everybody. So, my faithful martyr. I tried to read some of the works about Antipas. Many people say that it was a group, not only one man. But you see, I got to leave the Bible as it is. It's a singular tense. Antipas is a masculine form. It's in a singular tense and doesn't refer to a group at all, nothing in plural there. So we say Antipas is the man that stood for the Lord and he was healed. And that's what it is. Now, Antipas was killed. He said, was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So now, all of a sudden, we found the dwelling place of Satan. The dwelling place of Satan was at Pergamos. I'm afraid we haven't started with the material that is supposed to start following. But although it sounds pretty good about a martyr, if you follow the following verse, you'll find out what God is saying about that. Listen to this. We're not going to study that tonight. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them to hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed into idols, and to commit fornications. So really, the ones that they stood, God stood for them too. He says, I have Antipas, which is one of the martyrs, stood for me. But it doesn't mean about the whole Pergamos, because there was more corruption at Pergamos than you can really imagine. Paganism would just rule the whole thing. I can name you things that happened, from sacrifices to name. Drugs and everything else were there. Why? Because any time Satan was trying to destroy somebody, we're all trying to push you higher, and by the name of Pergamos means higher. To push you higher, to think that you are too good now, you know too much, and really you have no foundation to stand on. We like to be flattered, we like to be promoted, we like to hear about ourselves good things, but God, when He deals with us, I have rather all of us to have one prayer, that's the one in Isaiah 6, who always me am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, you know. People today are suffering from these spirits that travel all the way through. I think one of the sermons that we'll give you last time, that we printed, 26 sermons there, is The Great Harlot or Why or Another Denomination. Read that book. You'll find out, go to Revelation 17 and 18, and you find out that the great harlot was Rome. Why? It says, now, harlots are immoral women, but listen to this. That case is called fornicator, because the wedding supper never took place. And the mother harlot is the mother fornicator, and the daughters were the same thing all the way through. God now, looking at this Pergamos church age, and Brother Antipas there, was a faithful Martin who was slain among you. That tells us that some kind of a martyrdom took place, that the man, the people were called to teach them a lesson. That we're going to kill him so you learn a lesson. Some of them stood, but some of them were very pagan, too liberal. In that place, God described in His Word that Pergamos was the seat of Satan. That's where the authority is. And remember, that's where they were worshiping and everything else. And the emperors of Rome used to go there to worship. And when we continue and start studying Balaamism, it's necessary to spend some services back in the book of Numbers about Balaam and Balak to understand first what we're talking about before we can come to Revelations, the second chapter, starting from the 12th verse now. It's necessary to do these things. Some things probably we're going to discuss that might be strange to the people, but in church history, and I'm not afraid to say them. I know that probably people will probably crucify me or hate me for saying sometimes to give praises to Brother Branham that belongs to Jesus Christ. Brother Branham's a mailman. He's not the authority of the message. He tells what God told him to say. And we have our respect for that and accept the message and go on with the message. But we have no substitution. When you see these things, there's a couple of three things in closing that probably bother me. When a man is empty, has no scriptures, when he speaks and so on, I have been in these cases, and you can tell the emptiness that's there, then he will make a statement, Brother Branham told me that. I don't believe that. You know why? I remember what Brother Herb told me. It's Brother David. Remember this, he said. There's no story that can be repeated without being improved. And because, watch what I'm saying, and because Brother Ram told him that, doesn't mean it's the authority unless he brings it to the scriptures. What about if the woman preacher appears right here now and says, Brother, I have the evidence, I have the discernment, the Holy Ghost called me a woman preacher and told me to go and continue my ministry. You know what I have to say? But the word says no. That was for you. You follow that? So I cannot accept somebody who says the Lord told me, Brother Brown told me that. I mean, what the me is there? I know I have used it. I'm wrong. Let's bring it to the scripture to see what really he said, and let the scripture speak for themselves. Or find it in the message and let the message speak by itself. But we don't do that. What is it? Name droppers. That's the size of it. Name droppers. Like, for example, I am the authority. And to me, I see so much Nicolaitan spirit there that I don't like it. You know, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus, not because you said, Brother Ram told you that. Go with the woman preacher and discuss it. I mean, to me, bring it to the scriptures to know where we're standing. You know, that's the bottom line of it. So I hope you understand that dealing with Pergamos, especially when we get to the 14th verse down there, when we deal about, because thou hast there them to hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Remember in the beginning of the study, I gave you a page. It was Xerox from a book. Brother Herb has that book. I don't remember the title page. Probably I should Xerox that title page, asking Brother Herb for that. That Balaamism was the same thing with Nicolaitanism. The Hebrew Balaamism, Nicolaitanism, has the same meaning, conquering the people. Once you conquer the people, there's nothing left but drag the people any way you want. That's what it is. But if the Holy Ghost is there, we'll lead all of us. We don't have big shots or small shots. We don't have this and that. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll keep on going. Amen? The message is true, but the handling, the way that it is sometimes, it's wrong. You know? Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus, at the cross. And then I'd like to ask Brother Gordon to close us in a word of prayer. At the cross. Amen. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burning of my heart, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Then, Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, just having a pastor that will point us toward the scripture, Lord, as our absolute.
Glory.
Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, your revealed word of this day and this hour.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for the truth that we can cleave unto, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, not waver, but hold and stand fast with, O God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your two-edged sword, Lord, and pray, O God, that you would just circumcise us. Lord Jesus, remove all of the world and, Lord, anything that's not of thee, O God. Just purge us, Lord, with that sword is our prayer, O God. Lord, we praise you this death night. Lord, thanking you for keeping us, Lord. Thank you for the testimonies, Lord, the answered prayer, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promises, Lord, that we
receive
all that we have need of.
Yes,
Christ
Lord.
Jesus, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, Lord, and mercy upon us, Lord. Lord, you loved us when we were yet in sin, and Lord, should we fall,
Jesus,
pick us back up and love us anyway.
Jesus.
Lord, we're not worthy, Lord Jesus, of your mercy, your grace, Lord. We're not worthy, oh God, but we thank you, Lord, this evening. We praise you, Lord, and just give you all the glory.
Yes, my Lord.
Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. May dismiss in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.